name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. I want to start off by confirming that the Scripture is breathed by the Holy Spirit and is truly our authority. And by golly, I would love to preach a sermon on Leviticus 8, but that was the wrong reading. And that's my fault. Evidently, my brain froze when I typed in what the reading was for this Sunday. It's Exodus 8, which is what we've been covering. So if you would turn in Exodus 8 and 9 is what we're going to be going through. And I apologize for those who expected a sermon from Leviticus 8. Exodus 8 and 9. The Ippur Papyrus. Ippur Papyrus is an ancient document that arguably provides an independent record of some of the Ten Commandments that God rained down upon Egypt. Plagues that God rained down upon Egypt. The oldest copy of the Ippur Papyrus dates to around 1400 BC, around the same time that we believe the Exodus took place. The Ippur Papyrus is the sole surviving manuscript of an ancient Egyptian poem officially designated the Papyrus Leden. The poem is known as the Admonitions of Ippur. We closely examined the blood plague last Lord's Day, and this is what the Ippur Papyrus says. Quote, "Plague is throughout the land. Blood is everywhere. The river is blood. Men shrink from tasting, human beings, and thirst after water. This is our water. This is our happiness. What shall we do in respect thereof? All is ruin." The fifth plague was the death of livestock. And here is what the Ippur Papyrus says. "All animals, their hearts weep, cattle moan. Behold, cattle are left to stray, and there is none to gather them together." The seventh plague was hail and fire. The Ippur Papyrus says, "Forsooth, gates, columns, and walls are consumed by fire. Lower Egypt weeps. The entire palace is without its revenues. To it belong by right wheat and barley, geese and fish. Forsooth, grain has perished on every side. Forsooth, that has perished which was yesterday seen. The land is left over to its weariness like the cutting of a flax." The ninth plague was darkness on the land for 3 days. The Ippur Papyrus says plainly, "The land is without light." And the tenth plague, the last plague, was that death of the firstborn males. And the Ippur Papyrus dramatically described it as follows. "Forsooth, the children of princes are dashed against the walls. Forsooth, the children of princes are cast out in the streets. He who places his brother in the ground is everywhere. It is groaning throughout the land, mingled with lamentation." Is such a document proof of the historicity of the ten plagues God placed upon Egypt before Israel was freed from bondage? Is this a historical account? The answer depends on what you're looking for. The eight plagues we examined this morning, we accept as historically accurate, a historical depiction. And so as a people of faith, we look at them not just to see what happened in terms of history, but also to hear and understand the message that is contained therein for each of the plagues. The Egyptians were a people who worshipped many gods, false gods. And so we are to notice that God did not choose these plagues randomly. He chose them orderly and purposefully. And remember God's objective in this Exodus. Sure, it is to free his people from bondage. Yes, of course. But also, and just as importantly, he wanted Egypt to confess that he and he alone is the only God. Remember a focal verse from last Sunday's sermon, Exodus 7:17. The Lord said, "By this you shall know that I am the Lord." The "this" in that statement was the blood plague, but the same is said for all of the plagues to follow. God was showing the Egyptians and the Israelites and the Christians who is the Lord only. Having examined the plague of blood last week and planning to examine the plague of death upon the firstborn males next week, we start today with examining the second plague and working to the ninth. Let's look at each. The second plague, the bringing of frogs from the Nile, was a judgment against Heget, the frog-headed goddess of birth. The Egyptians thought their frogs sacred because they supposedly brought forth life. God's answer then was to give them more and more frogs until they could be viewed as, so they no longer could be viewed as sacred, which took place when the frogs died and their stinking bodies were heaped up in offensive piles all through the land, stripping the frog of any sacredness. The third plague was that of gnats. And this was a judgment upon the false god, the desert god named Set. Set was thought to be a god of war and chaos. And if you have ever had gnats swarming around you, you know how they are related to feeling chaotic. Interestingly, unlike the previous plagues, the magicians were unable to duplicate this one, and they came to Pharaoh confessing that this is the finger of God. The fourth plague was that of flies, and this was a judgment on Uatchit, the fly god. Believe it or not, Egyptian mythology has flies as giving protection against disease and misfortune. With this plague, the Lord makes it clear that what the Egyptians suffer, his people will not. For the flies did not swarm the area where the Israelites lived. The fifth plague, the death of livestock, was a judgment on the goddess of Hathor and the god Apis, and other gods, for the Egyptians seemed to worship many animals. Interestingly, today archaeologists have uncovered burial chambers of mummified bulls. Mummified bulls. Showing the obsession that people had with their livestock. As with the previous plague, God protected his people from this plague. While the Egyptian cattle died, God preserved the Israelites' cattle. And by these plagues, you can see God steadily destroying the economy of Egypt and showing the ability to protect and provide for those who were faithful, who believed, and who obeyed. And even when Pharaoh learned that the Israelites were not suffering like his people were, we are told again that he hardened his heart and would not let the people go. The sixth plague of ashes, dust, and boils was also a judgment on several gods who were believed to reign over health and disease: Sekhmet, Sunnu, and Isis. This plague was so very nasty that Pharaoh's magicians were crippled by it. They could not physically go and stand before Pharaoh to perform the same. And even with the crippling of his magicians, Pharaoh would not let the people go. Now, before God sent the last three plagues, Pharaoh was given a special message by God. The message was that the next three plagues would be more severe than the others previous, and they were designed to convince Pharaoh and all the people, as God said himself, that there is none like me on the earth. Exodus 9:14. And there is commentary in this text that is as much for all who have ears to hear today as it was for Pharaoh's day. Pharaoh was a man chosen for that day, for that hour, as it is clearly stated. He is for God's purpose, that God would show the world who was God and who was not. As St. Paul would later say, Pharaoh was a vessel chosen by God for destruction, for the reason of revealing to the lost and dying world, a deceived world, that there is but one God, and he is the I Am. But let us not think of God as only wanting to dominate his pretenders. As an example of grace, God warns Pharaoh to gather whatever cattle and crops remained from the previous plagues and to shelter them from the coming storm. The seventh plague was hail and fire, which was an attack on Nut, the sky goddess, who was a supposed mother of Osiris, the crop fertility god, and Set, the storm god. Because of this hail being accompanied by fire, it was like nothing they had seen before. Everything it touched was devastated. And again, it is important to note that the children of Israel were miraculously protected as no hail damaged their land. And before God brought the next plague, he told Moses that the Israelites would be able to tell their children of the things they had seen God do in Egypt and how it showed God's power. There were many gods associated with the crops of Egypt. Archaeologists have uncovered amulets in the shape of locusts, as these were supposedly used to ward off swarms of locusts. And that tells us how much they feared swarming locusts. If the later crops, wheat and rye, had survived the hail, they were now devoured by these locusts. Obviously, there was no harvest in Egypt that year. Amun-Re was the chief deity of Egypt. He was the sun god. The ninth plague, darkness, was aimed at the sun god, Re, but it was also directed personally at Pharaoh himself, who thought himself to be a divine representation on earth of the sun god. Darkness for 3 days was to show who actually controlled the sun and its effect on the earth. As Christians, we cannot look past the fact that the darkness was for 3 days. Jesus was in the grave 3 days. 3 days of darkness proved that Pharaoh was not the divine representation of the sun. And 3 days in the grave and out of the grave proved that Jesus did not only represent God, he was God. Evidently, this personal attack was too much for Pharaoh, and he agreed to let the people go and worship their God in the desert, but he said they had to leave their animals behind. Moses pointed out that they needed their livestock to worship as God would have them worship. And besides, God was not going to bargain with a false god. And of course, the hardening of Pharaoh's heart continued, making the final plague necessary. And the hardening of Pharaoh's heart makes for quite an interesting speculation. How much God was responsible for that hardening, and how much was Pharaoh responsible? But there is truly no reason to speculate. God hardened Pharaoh's heart first. God started it, and God finished it. It does not matter if Pharaoh contributed to the hardening of his own heart. Every time his heart was hardened, it gave another opportunity for God to defeat the most prominent false gods of the Egyptians and to prove that the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob is the only true God. Now I want us to go down the road that some of us may be afraid, a little afraid to travel on. I want us to go down the road of examining ourselves to see if there is any hardening of the heart within us. My premise is that if a man of such personal pride and false faith hardens his own heart to the one true God, even under the most punishing of circumstances, as Pharaoh did, then people who have their hearts circumcised and given themselves to Jesus would not turn away from God revealing himself as the one true God, would they? Is that true? Well, God does not plague his people, to be sure. But God does have his people experience trials and troubles for a time. And perhaps we need to be reminded that God is deeply involved in our trials and troubles. Hear these words from St. Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which perishes, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here it is plainly stated then that our trials and troubles that we experience in this life have at least one purpose, likely more. But the one purpose is for Jesus to be revealed in us more and more. And the result of that is that our praising and giving him glory more and more. But too often, Christians see their trials and their troubles as events to get through as fast as possible, get past as quickly as possible, so that we can go back to doing what we were doing before without considering that God maybe doesn't want us to keep doing what we were doing. God wants instead, through our trials and our troubles, for Jesus to be revealed to us. Christians are to utter what King David said, "Try me and know me, God. Search me in all my ways. See if there is any offensiveness in me and lead me to an everlasting way." We should know, as I said, that God is not about making his people go through plagues. He made Egypt go through plagues because they were so very steeped in their false religion and false gods. They needed the 2x4 treatment to wake them up, and that didn't even work. If you don't know what the 2x4 treatment is, it is when some people, you know, they just need a tap on the shoulder to get their attention. And other people need a little slap on the back to get their attention. And still others need a 2x4 to the side of their head to get their attention. And we should examine ourselves and ask what it takes for God to get our attention. What does it take for God to get your attention? Do you need trouble at work for God to get your attention? Do you need kids acting up and being disobedient for God to get your attention? Do you need unexpected bills for God to get your attention? Do you need sickness, a troubled marriage, emotional stagnation? A child who has lost his or her faith, a loss of friends, troubling neighbors, natural disasters, for God to get your attention. 15 years ago today, God used human evil to get the attention of every citizen in the United States. And you and I can still tell fresh stories as to where we were, what we saw, what we felt, what we thought, and how we prayed on that day. That same morning, I made a hospital visit, and it felt like every person who saw me in my clerics asked me to pray. Pray for our country, pray for the victims, pray for the families, pray for the future that we might have one. The terror happened on a Tuesday, and the details were all too sketchy to know exactly how to pray. But the next day we had Wednesday evening prayer, and some people attended here that I have never seen attend a Wednesday evening. They wanted to pray, and they needed to pray, and so we prayed. And it was a joy for this pastor to see and to hear of many churches across our nation that were filled because people wanted to pray. But it faded. It faded very fast. And I heard Christians lamenting that it had faded, and were even questioning the faith of those who wanted to pray that day or maybe that week but didn't want to keep praying. That day was like a plague for us. And too many people looked quickly for something else to blame. Just as Pharaoh looked to his magicians. As soon we saw an enemy that was a worshiper of a false god, and we were told to look away and blame the things that make terrorists angry, like Jesus, like the Christian church. It really was a missed opportunity for our nation. But I ask us as individuals, are we any better? Do we all pray a little harder, show up at Bible study more regularly when crisis is right in front of us? I confess to you, I work hard at obeying St. Paul's instructions that we pray always without ceasing. I talk with God throughout the day. But I never prayed more fervently like I prayed for my son Isaac when the doctor said he had cancer. And I would have been a fool if I did not ask in those days, try me, God, know me, see if there is any offense within me, and lead me to an everlasting way. I at least knew that God wanted all of us who loved Isaac and wanted him to be healed, that Jesus needed to be revealed in all of us in a deeper way. And I knew Jesus like I had not known him before in those days. And that has been true when I have been hated as a pastor, ignored as a pastor, maligned as a failure as a pastor. I need a deeper revelation of Jesus in all of those times so I could give him glory and give him more praise. The challenge from this text is to move beyond condemning Pharaoh for not heeding the warnings that came with the plagues. It is to move beyond condemning those who only pray when they fear death. It is to examine ourselves and to want God to examine us. The challenge, beloved, is not to get through a trial, not to get through trouble, but for Jesus to be revealed in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the trouble. And when we know him like we have not known him before, that is when we can give him more glory and give him more praise. And beloved, that is the Christian life. That is the Christian life. Not an easy one, but one that God
by his grace, has chosen us to live. Let us pray.